Well, this afternoon, everyone, I think we realize, if you've been listening to the news, the U.S. media has been very successful in scaring most of us half to death. They want us to realize that every which way you move, something's going to get a hold of you, and so you have to be careful. And, of course, the biggest problem is that the number one cause of it all is a guy named Donald J. Trump. Happens to be the president of the United States. At least this is what these articles keep saying, that he is the cause of it all. In fact, views from world leaders and presidents, ministers of other countries, prime ministers and dictators, presidents like from China, Russia, Iran, Germany, and other European leaders, they're all speaking against our president of the United States. They do not like him, and they're speaking bad against him. In fact, maybe what he's doing is good. That's why they're all upset with him, because basically what he has done, he has stopped the flow, as it were, of monies that we've been underwriting all these different countries for years. After the Marshall Plan in 1948, after World War II, then we started with NATO in April of 1949, and then from there we've been paying the bill for the United Nations. Even though the president has said they need to kick in and do their share after 4 years ago, the U.S. still pays 70% of NATO expenditures. So we're still paying the bulk of that. We've made China over the years great and made them a superpower now because of the way they've been ripping us off, because the leadership of our country have not done right by us. They really opened the door to Pandora's box. And now here we have a president, apparently, who's trying to do the right thing, and they all hate him for it. It's kind of like King of the Mountain, you know. Everybody wants to knock the King of the Mountain down, and because the goodies have stopped. People getting all their kickbacks that they've been used to. Anyway, you and I are told not to worry about things like that, because Daniel 2 and verse 21 makes it very clear that it is God who is orchestrating the events of history. He is making sure that his plan and purpose is being executed. In light of that, what we're going to do is we want to cover something very important that's going to affect all of us now in this day and age in which we're living. Please remember, I've emphasized this in the past, when you look at things that have happened in past generations, don't judge them by our standards in this day and age. We're being judged by what's happening in our day and age now. Those people had things happening to them that we've never experienced, so who are we to judge them? And they would not be able to understand a lot of the things that we are dealing with. For example, many in those past generations would absolutely be shocked if they saw you take out that thing called a cell phone and you started talking to it. They would think it's some kind of demonic device, because they would not understand. So therefore, we leave that group to God, and God says, judge righteous judgment, because every group down through time and generations is being evaluated by what God has made available to them. To whom much is given, much is required, and you and I live in the we have more than any other generation in human history. We have been blessed by God in ways that most people have never experienced in living their lives. People have really suffered down through the ages. There's always been those that have had it, the rich, and then there's always been the poor and the underdogs. But the people of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, the birthright tribes, were blessed, and God has fulfilled that according to his plan and purpose. Things have not been perfect in the way human beings have executed things, but God is executing things perfectly the way he is operating this plan. Remember, he's working on this level. Most of us are working on this level down here. And unless you reach up to see what God is doing, you lose perspective. That's why it's so important to look for the big picture. What is God doing in all of this? It helps us to understand how we fit into the framework of this great plan of salvation. Now, the scripture makes it very plain, and we take a lot of stock in what the scripture has to say. And other people profess the same thing. They say they believe what the scripture says. We call them professing Christians. But the Bible tells us that there's two classes here. We've got legitimate Christians who are living by the word of God to the best of their ability, and we have professing Christians who say they're doing the same thing, and they do mean well, except for one thing. They've allowed themselves to be deceived by the God of this world. And it says in Revelation 12:9 that the devil does what? He deceives the whole world. At one time, all of us were in that same category until we remembered what God had told us, that we would have to come out of this world. We'd have to come out of the way people think about God, think about life, and begin to look and say, God, what is the answer? Teach me, show me. And we come as a little child asking God to guide us and lead us in the paths of righteousness. And he does exactly what he said. And so I've emphasized over the years in speaking, and you've heard me say it in Romans 15 and verse 4, that God says all these things that have been written in Scripture are written for our learning, that through the study of these things in the Scriptures, we might have comfort through the Spirit of God and hope, because we have the greatest hope of all. We have the hope of the coming kingdom of God that we're all looking forward to at one time in God's great plan of salvation. Now, the Bible addresses many different things, and it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that all these things are written for the church as a witness to the ends, that we might learn from their bad example. Well, where is their bad example recorded? It's in the Bible. If you don't open the Bible and study it, you don't understand what is Paul talking about. He says you got to go back there and see where they messed up. And then you have to guard and make sure you don't mess up like they did. So they were the physical congregation in the wilderness. We're the spiritual congregation in the New Testament under the building of the church that Jesus said he would come to build. Remember, that church didn't start until Pentecost 31 AD, as best we understand it as far as that year. That is critical because all these different things that have happened today in the name of religion take us all over the place, and it causes confusion, understandably, in the minds of men and women. They want to know. And yet, professing Christians can be deceived because they allow certain things to be said in such a way that it leads them into a wrong direction. And so you have to really hunker down and believe what the Word of God says on these given issues. So we're going to look at some of that today because the scripture is very emphatic. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, it tells us in essence it's time to stay awake, to redeem the time, for the days are evil, hurtful in their effect upon you, upon me, upon everyone. All of us are affected by it because we live in this kind of a world, and you can't live apart from people. You're not a hermit. You got to live in the world, as Jesus said, but you're not a part of it. You don't absorb the thinking and the direction that the world is espousing. You're looking for the words of God to guide you. So the Bible is a book dealing with prophecy, and deals with the church of God, of which we are a part, and you and I need to know these things in the end time. God wants us to understand, again, how the forces that were at work in the lives of individuals, not only in the past, but how they're going to impact upon us today in this day and age we're living in. And so I've entitled this message, and I hope it's been one, will be one that will be helpful to you and give you some insight and reminding again of the day and age in which we're living. I've entitled this message, Laodicea, Warning to the End Time Christians. Laodicea, warning to the end time Christians. Now I say end time Christians because we have two categories here. We've got the legitimate Christians, the ones who really understand and are striving to live by every word of God. And then we have professing Christians that really, they say they believe in Jesus. They go through the form and ceremony of a lot of things, but frankly, they deny the power of God, of which you and I are commanded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, from such turn away. Don't follow that type of an example. Why? It won't take you in the right direction. We're here today to keep the Sabbath, which is an honorable occasion each and every week, honoring the God of creation. He is the great sovereign Lord and ruler of all. And you and I are here to honor him as we assemble as he has commanded us. Now, what he also wants us to understand is that history, because it repeats itself, and Israel messed up in the Old Testament times, that there is a danger of Israel in the end time repeating the same mistake. In other words, the church spiritually is not listening to the church physically. They're not paying attention to what happened. So what happens is they get blindsided, and they begin to go in a direction that is not going to come out the way they thought it was going to come out. So we're going to learn some of the lessons of this, and I'd like to take us back at that time. And let's turn to the book of Revelation, because this is one of the most important books you and I need to be studying at this time. Every aspect of the Word of God is important, but the book of Revelation is important for us simply because it was designed as the final revelation that God gave to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and that was to show the church what they needed to be mindful of as they entered into those time periods in which they would be living. Now, sometimes we have referred to that in the past as eras, but a better way of expressing it is that people from the time in 31 AD all the way to our day today and into whatever time's left have been moving through a block of time. And during that time, certain things would be happening that would be affecting the people during that time, just like you and I are being affected by what's happening in our time today, which they're telling us has never been in history before. So we're living in powerful biblical times, and we need to be alert to all this. This is what it means. Be circumspect. Know what's going on around you. Don't kind of bury your head in the sand hoping that things are going to be all right. Know that they will be all right because there's a God in heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men. But how it will turn out will require prayer and fasting and studying the Word of God, so that we're aware of events, and when we see those things start to pop up on the screen of life, we say, uh-oh, look up, hey, things are about to happen. So, as we look at the scriptures, we look in the book of Revelation, and we see that this was a gift from God the Father through Jesus Christ, and it was given to John, the servant. And notice in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not the revelation of John the apostle. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So the Father gave it to Christ to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John is a signatory to this prophecy that was given to him in visionary form, who bear record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy, by the way. That's important to keep in mind. Spirit of prophecy. And that's Revelation 19 and verse 10 to remind us of that. And all things that he saw. So he saw quite a bit. Now what he saw, you and I are privileged to see through his eyes in what has been written here. You and I were not there. But we can see what he saw as he transmits it to the best of his ability under the Spirit of God so that we can learn. And notice verse 3. Blessed is he as well as she, that means we're both male and female, that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now that's important. We read over sometimes and we miss things. We have to do what? We're going to be blessed if we read this book of Revelation, which is a prophecy, and then it goes on to say that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, how do you hear the words? The point being this, when you read the book of Revelation, read the words out loud so that you hear them. That has an added impact upon you when you hear those words out of your own mouth. It is a testimony telling you the very thing that God wants you to understand. For the time is at hand, yes? Time is at hand. And what time is it? It's time for the church to realize that in the course of time since 31 AD, when the church was starting on Pentecost, that the church has moved through a period of time. The early New Testament church was figured by those seven seven churches, right, basically in the Asian area of the Anatolian Peninsula, which would be modern-day Turkey today. And those seven little churches on an old mail route in the Roman Empire, God inspired those churches to be representative of something that we would all face from time to time as men and women in the Church of God. It doesn't mean that, you know, here you're just in one block and that's it, and then you're in another block and that's it. It's not a matter of cutoff. And how do I know that? How do I know that this has a broader application? Because it ends up always saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to what? The churches. Now, this block, that block, the next block, churches, which means the things you're going to be reading about happening can impact your life at any given time when you find yourself alive. So even though those first groups were there and they saw the beginning stages of the church has gone through fundamental changes down through time. There was a time of great persecution among Christians for the Smyrna church under the Roman persecution. And then it came later on, Thyatira, and then you have Sardis. And Sardis, it says it's almost like you're dead. My point being, brethren, there are times when people are really ready to go and really following things with God, and then all of a sudden they lose their zip. The zip just went out the window. And what happened? They have to rekindle that fire. That's what the admonition of Ephesians is. Then sometimes people have been facing serious trials and problems. If one were to find oneself in that area, then he says, he gives encouragement to the Smyrna church. He says, if you're going through a trial of that type, be encouraged, because he says, I will give you a key to life. Then he moves on. And how about sometimes people get to the place where events can happen in their life that their spiritual life is almost dead. They don't pray. They don't study. They just kind of drift. And Sardis, it says, they're almost like they're dead. But there were some that had still the zeal to carry on. And then there's the Philadelphia group. Now, that's a vanity thing if one wants to just lock oneself in a block and say, well, I'm a Philadelphian. Well, then the vanity is that everybody rushes to want to be a part of that Philadelphia group, because why? That's the group that God seems to put a blessing upon. What he's basically doing is putting a blessing on those who are living a Philadelphia lifestyle that is talked about there in the book of Revelation. And then he gets to the place where he comes to where we're going to talk about now. And this is the one, the biggie that you and I have to deal with, Laodicea. Judgment of the people, because this is a time when people are in a quandary and they're going to have to face certain things. And so let's read now in the book of Revelation, and let's go to chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 14, because here's what we're going to be up against. We have moved in a different time frame from the 1930s, 40s, and 50s into the 60s and 70s. The Church of God was a very dynamic and powerful force, and you could hear things about the truth that you just had never heard. You could turn on the radio and you could hear things about the Bible that you never heard before, because nobody was teaching it. Now the world has changed greatly, and we have so many teachers out there teaching all kinds of things via the internet. Some of it is good, some of it is bad. You and I are required to rightly divide the word of truth and be careful what we ascribe to. For example, where in Jesus, when he said many would come in the end time in his name and would deceive many. Now, what is he talking about? Where are those false prophets that he's talking about? They're all over the place. You see them when you turn on the religious channels, and here comes one right after the other. And each one has their own particular unique way. You've never heard one, and if you ever heard one of these, you'd turn them off immediately. You've never heard a minister stand up and preach to people and say, "I'm a minister of the devil, can I deceive you?" You're just never going to hear it. They all come in Jesus' name saying they represent him. And that's why we have professing Christians today, because we have ministers who do not realize, many of them, sincere as they may be, are sincerely wrong in light of the scripture, because Paul talks about Satan, and in the book of Corinthians he addresses the fact that Satan has ministers. Well, where are they? They're right out there with everybody else, spreading all the things they spread, and you and I are told to check it out in the scripture. All right, beginning now in verse 14, he says, "Unto the angel," this would be the messenger or the teacher, the guiding force, there is an angel that watches over the people of God and the churches down through time. And this angel, this messenger in this particular case, is the church of Laodicea. And we are told to write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, and the beginning or the author of salvation, or the creation of God, better put. He is the author of the creation of God, as other translations show it. Then he says in verse 15, something that Jesus said when he was talking about individuals in his day and age. He says, if you run into these false prophets, you'll know them by their works. So what does God say concerning the church in the end time? He says, I know your works. I know what goes on in your life as individuals. He says, and that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot. And something has happened where people have been somewhat put in a quasi-state of spiritual existence. They're not really ready to get with it, but they're not ready to leave it. They want to stay with it, but yet they don't really get on fire. They're just lukewarm. And so he says, because you're in this condition, you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, unfortunately, I'm going to have to spew you out of my mouth. Now, who's he going to spew out of his mouth? He's telling us that these people who claim to be Christians in this end time, if they don't match up to the Word of God, according to the calling of God, that they are going to find themselves in a situation that is going to really rattle their wagon, so to speak. Because what they're going to find out is that what they thought they had is not going to be what they thought it really, or what really actually came to be. What he wants us to understand is that the true Christian will recognize that this is a very dangerous state to be in, and you and I cannot afford to be in this way. And so he warns. He says, if you're in this lukewarm stage, he says, be careful. Because he said, there's a day when I'm going to have to deal. And what does Matthew 25 say? It talks about a group of individuals. It says the master comes, the door is open, the saints go in, the door is closed, and another group comes in and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Didn't we do all these things in your name? And what did he say in Matthew 25? He says, depart from me, you who work lawlessness, I never knew you. In other words, professing Christianity will not cut it. It'll have to be legitimate. It'll have to be those who are truly dedicated to walking according to the scripture. And so he says, here's the problem. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and this is certainly a time where we have seen unparalleled blessings in our lifetime like no other period of human history. And none of us would change that. I mean, would you want to give up all these marvelous blessings and things that you have today? No. It wouldn't be a desire for any of us. Would you like to go back to hard times like past generations? No. then what's the answer? We better be thankful for what we have and give glory to God for what he has promised and he has provided. But he said, because of those individuals who got rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, means they don't need God to tell them what to do and how to live their life, because they've arrived. They know everything about the Bible. They've got the answers to everything. And what does God say? He said, because you were not thankful for the abundance of all things, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, he says, a hard time is coming. And we're already seeing hard times affecting many people in the beginning stages of these prophecies of the Word of God. So he goes on to say, you have need of nothing? Well, let me tell you what you really need. This is what God says as he assesses the life of individuals who claim to be Christian. Now, that's professing Christians, and that also is the Christian community of the Church of God. So we have to pay attention to this as well. And he said, you know not that you are wretched, you are miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. So something has happened that has caused us to be in a very dangerous spiritual condition. That's what he's saying to those in this end time. So we should take note of this, because it is a warning to the end time Christians. And he says that, I counsel you. Now, God offers counsel because he loves these people. He loves all of us in this end time that we find ourselves living in. And he says, I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire. Now, that's something, again, the fire of trials and problems in the lives of individuals. But we're to think it not strange, the trial that comes upon us. In fact, we're told, I believe it is, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, think it not strange, the fiery trial that shall come upon you. In other words, it's something that can help refine us, just like the Laodiceans need to be helped. And then it goes on to say that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed. Now, white raiment is what? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. What does that remind us of? It says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, yet when God finishes up, he says, your sins, he says, you'll be clothed like your white, you'll have garments like white as snow. And that's how God is working with all of us. And notice what he says, and that the shame of your nakedness not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that our eyes have to be enlightened. God has to help us see what we cannot see of and by ourselves. So our focus in this end time is going to be something that is going to be required of all of us, because we're being bombarded 24/7. We're literally being under assault in this day and age by forces that are not working on our behalf. For example, we're going to go through four different areas that we need to guard against. There's a lot more, but we're going to focus on these because there's plenty of things being written about these areas, and it's affecting everybody. Remember, it says that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. That means hurtful in its effect upon us. We're all being affected. Have any of us not been affected by the coronavirus? Yeah, it's affected all of our lives worldwide. Who would have thought that would even come about? We had no clue that that was coming, and we're just having to deal with it. God will see us through, as he promised he would be. But the very first thing that we have to take note of, again, as we've read in verse 15 and 16, that something has happened to mankind, that people have gotten into this lukewarm state. And have you asked yourself, are you lukewarm in any way, shape, or form? This is important for us as members of the Church of God. Because again, what that defines is the term that you hear an awful lot today, that in the world of business, people have to deal with this. And it affects not only business, but it affects people in the church, young and old alike. And that is apathy. Apathy is what we all are being bombarded with. And apathy will do what? Well, it's defined. It will create a lack of interest. So you have to ask yourself, do I struggle with a lack of interest for the things of God? A lack of concern. Does that impact on me in any way? Or have I become indifferent to the things of God? All of that can be summarized under apathy. Do you know this is where business corporations pay big bucks to the individuals to do what? Have promotional meetings to try to stir up the people. They call it PMA, positive mental attitudes. They try to whip up the people, you know, stir them up and get them going. Well, all the PMAs in the world will not solve this kind of a problem that we struggle with in overcoming. It takes a close relationship with God and asking God to help you so that you don't fall into areas where you may be filled with apathy. In fact, that's what causes a lukewarmness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you and I are admonished. It says, do all things without complaining. Boy, oh boy, listen to the world around us and listen to them complain. Everybody's upset about everything else. We need to do this, we need to do that. But they don't do the right things. They do all the wrong things to hurt fellow human beings. You know, God called us to, as human beings, to love one another. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. In the church, that's what a delineating element of the true church of God. We love one another. Why is love so important? Because love is a value that must be valued on the highest level. Because if you know anything about God in the scripture, it says God is love. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten son for us so that you and I would have a escape route from our sinful behavior. So God has demonstrated something, and if you have genuine love, what does that mean? That means you choose to love somebody. You choose to love somebody because you see all of us are imperfect. Now, if you're looking for a loose brick, you'll find it in anybody you want to focus in on. You want to look at an organization. If the organization's not perfect, you can find the loose brick. What is God trying to tell us? He's saying, look, I'm not looking for loose bricks. What I'm looking for is love to be perfected in each and every one of you because I made you in my image, male and female, for the highest degree, the highest calling that could ever be given to human life. All life comes from God, and human life is a very precious gift. But how many today do not value life? I'm grateful that one place, I think it is now in Ohio, if I'm remembering correctly, that they say now that if it is a heartbeat in a child, you cannot abort it. It's a human being. And I was happy to hear that. Because I wonder how many precious lives have been lost because people have done it their way rather than listening to what God had to say. But he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be the blameless and harmless children of God. That's what we are. We're his children. Without fault, notice, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Boy, if that doesn't define where we're at right now. I've heard nothing but all kinds of crooked and perverse things going on in this world, and so have you. He says, among whom you do what? You shine as lights in the world. Why? Because you're so different. You adhere to a moral standard based on a God who is supremely moral and holy and just, and he's perfecting that holiness in us, that we learn to love one another in spite of our imperfections. And isn't it interesting? What is the value of love between a man and a woman who are married? If they just live together And they say, I love you, but don't like imperfections in their mate, and they try to change the mates. Guess what happens? Friction. You have to love the party that you're married to because you love them in spite of their imperfections. That has to do with choice, and God has given us the free. He says, what do you want? Do you want to love or do you want to hate? Do you want life or do you want death? You choose. You choose. That's what makes love so priceless and why God is so priceless and so precious, because he is not a God of hate. He's a God of love and mercy and compassion, and he wants us to be like him. So he doesn't want children who are apathetic and subject to apathy. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 18, it says that Jesus, who is the head of the body, the church, who in the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Our number one leader is Jesus Christ. He's showing us how to live. He's our role model. Without him, we don't know how. You don't know how to live your life. I don't know how to live my life without the help of God to guide. He's the only one who's been around as the great life giver who can tell us how to live as a man, as a woman, and why we were born. Why were we put on this earth? All right. The second area of great struggle that we all fight in this Laodicean age, you notice he said that you say that you are rich and increased with goods. It means that the Laodicean age in which we're living in the end will be a very affluent age. There will be tremendous desires in materialism. People will value things more than people. There was a time when people valued people more than things, but not now. Everybody wants things at the expense of people. And so we see Isaiah 55. Join me, hold your place here and turn with me to Isaiah 55. And notice what the scripture tells us in Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah puts that out in a broad, broad equation here. He says, ho, to everyone that thirsts, do you and I thirst? If we do, he says, come to the waters, that even he that has no money, come and buy and eat, yea, buy wine. How can you buy? Well, he goes on to say, come and buy these things even without money, without price. He says in verse 2, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? You're wasting your time chasing after materialism. And Jesus put it another way. He says, what if you have gained the whole world? You had the whole world and all the material goods in it. He says, but you lose your life in the end result. He says, what have you gained? Well, Satan, the god of this world, tried to use that tactic on Jesus. He said, bow down to me and I will give you everything. Well, people have been willing to sell their soul to the devil for things. And God says, we are to do what? Come to him and he will satisfy. Come diligently unto me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight in fatness. In other words, we are blessed when we listen to the voice of God and follow his instruction. So, it's very important in a day and age where people are wrapped up on the stock market, they're wrapped up in trying to acquire as much as they can. Look at all these high-tech companies, for example. If your name happened to be a certain name, I won't name names, you know who they are. But if you happen to make this certain name and you, what did you say you're worth? $130 billion? $1 billion? You're blowing me away. I can't even get to a million and you're talking billions. And these companies are just going like crazy, making money hand over fist. And everybody wants to be a part of the action. Everybody wants to get in on that. Should I buy this stock, buy that stock? No. It's going to be a sad day because, you know, we all enjoy the finer things of life. We enjoy homes, cars, entertainment systems, toys, whatever it is. But we're throwing money away on things that don't really count when it's all said and done. We're wasting a lot of our efforts. We're reminded in the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith into the greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It happens. People lose perspective. The Apostle Paul talked about a man named Demas, it says, who deserted him in the gospel effort that the Apostle Paul was with, and he says, "Demas has left me and gone back to the world." You know, the world is very tantalizing. They sing songs about it, you know, city lights. You just live in a basic life, but you go to the city, man, all kinds of things are happening in the city. But that's where an awful lot of trouble is, in the big cities. And so we see it every day. So we have to guard against materialism is what God is telling us. Don't set our minds on the fact that I got to have more money. I'll just be more happy if I have more money. You want more money? I want more money. We could all use more money. But it doesn't do us a bit of good when you're talking about salvation and the things that really count. If God blesses you with resources, more power to you. Just use them right. If God gives you billions of dollars, fine. But use them the way God says, or otherwise it'll be a curse to you. You'll be pierced, because once you get $1 billion, everybody else will know you got $1 billion, and you know, suddenly you got friends all over the place. God wants you to have legitimate friends, not friends that are there because you've got some resources they would like. So basically, we learn from that one. So the third area of struggle that we fight against, it is a Laodicean age that rejects God. There's so many books, I'm not even going to take the time to go about all these different people today that are rejecting God. And I gave you the sermon about the generation that forgot God just a couple weeks ago. And it has happened. Today, people just don't fear God. They're too busy going about their own way. And God tells us that, again, their faith and what they trust in is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. We see, again, where Jesus counseled, and he told them that they should buy gold refined in fire, they should have white garments, and their eyes should be anointed with eye salve. And the reason why is because only when you listen to God will you get a true perspective of yourself. Otherwise, we're all blindsided. It's easy for us to look at somebody else and say, "Why he? Why she?" But turn that mirror around, look at yourself. "What do you mean? I'm that way?" Yeah, we're all that way. We're blindsided when we come to ourselves. We need help. That's part of why iron sharpens iron, why we need one another. Because if you're asking God to guide you, sometimes it will come in ways you wouldn't believe. Sometimes one of your very brothers and sisters in Christ might say something in a general way, or you'll hear it in a sermon, and bingo, the lights go on. You know what? We live in a dangerous day and age because we all play games if we're not careful, and God warns us about that. That's what the Laodiceans are doing. They're playing games. There was a guy in the late 60s, he wrote a song. Joe South was his name, and he played a song called "The Games People Play." He says, "Now the games people play now, every night and every day now, never saying what they mean now, never meaning what they say." And what do? They while away the hours in their ivory towers till they're covered up with flowers in the back of a limousine. And then they'll come up to you and they'll sing, "Glory, hallelujah," and then they'll sock it to you in the name of the Lord. I mean, he really nailed it. It was false Christianity. That people are playing games with themselves. They're not facing reality. You and I have been called to face reality the way we really are, not the way we want people to think we are, because God knows how we are. and what we are and what needs to be changed in all of our lives. And so he lovingly gives us guidance and help, and he says that you've got to do what? In verse 20, or I'm sorry, I'm on the third part here, in terms where we're in a God-rejecting age, so we have to embrace God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, notice how it says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. We don't see sometimes what's right in front of us. God has to help us. He says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You and I have been called to something marvelous and wonderful. Young and old, it's to us and to our children. And it goes on to say, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is in exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? The power of God is available to us if we believe. And we should be cashing in on that, God is saying. We should be asking God for his strength and his power to help us in the battle of overcoming. He fights for us. A true spiritual foundation can only be laid in Jesus Christ, not in any type of human effort. That's why the Proverbs tell that except the Lord build a house, you labor in vain. God must be with you. He's got to be your partner in this building a Christian life. And many people say they want that, but when God says, all right, why don't you do this? They say, yeah, but what about this? And see, that's the one thing that you'll notice about verse 17 of chapter 3, the Laodiceans. It's the only group of individuals who justify their behavior. He says, because you say, you do not think that you're in a bad spiritual condition. You don't realize how the world has eroded your value system. And what you used to believe years ago, you don't believe anymore with the same conviction of heart that you did back then. You have watered down those things. Ooh, are we all guilty of that? Maybe more than we realize. May God have mercy on all of us, because we certainly don't want to be that way. All right, the fourth and last point we want. We're fighting a Laodicean age that is an unrepentant age. It doesn't want to repent. It thinks it's doing great. In fact, they're working really hard now to create what the Bible warns us about, a new world order. It will be something that will come to bring about man's salvation to man's problems. And it will not work. It will sound so good, and it will mislead so many people. But the cataclysm that will result from that will be the most horrific time in human history, according to Bible prophecy. And unless God is our shield and our protector and our... Where do you run? Where do you go? Remember in the 1950s when we went into the atomic age, and you were children under the nuclear umbrella? People were so smart, they were building bomb shelters in their backyards. I used to visit people, and I used to go look at their bomb shelters. And I'm thinking, you're going to be saved in that when nuclear bombs go off? This is a joke. Especially when radiation's falling down and you've got a big pipe sticking out there and you're letting oxygen from the outside come down with all the radiation. I mean, people didn't think it through. They were panicked by fear. And we're being panicked by fear again, dear brethren. That's why Jesus constantly tells you, and I gave you the sermon last week on the tragic effect of fear. Because what will fear do? It will cause you to panic. And God doesn't want us to panic. He says, fear not. Why would we not fear? Well, if it's human to fear, why would we not fear? What do we have to guarantee I don't have to be worried? Because we worship the God of heaven and earth, who is above all things and has all power in heaven and earth. And if that's what we believe, then that is our anchor. And Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, leading us to the kingdom of God. And if he can't defend us, then nobody else can. And we have the record and the proof of the Bible how many times the problem was that Israel limited God. We cannot afford in this end time to limit God in our thinking, but to trust and ask God for guidance and help. He warns us about the end time. He tells us that we have to be zealous and to repent. And what that reference is there in verse 19, as many as notice, I love. He's not doing all this because he hates us, but he loves us. And he goes on to say, I rebuke and I chasten, I give you course correction. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And what that means and translates to is that God wants us to have a desire for repentance daily in our life. People today don't want to repent. People want to be left alone to do what they want to do. And God says, I'm sorry, that's not how it's going to end up. You're going to have to either do as God has outlined, or you will have to face the inevitable. And God gives us that choice. I would just wrap this up with a few scriptures here. Where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. We all want to be forgiven, but if we don't repent and acknowledge, then God is not duty bound to forgive us. If we will acknowledge and we will ask for his guidance, Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good, and you are ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Now, why would you call upon God? To acknowledge and repent of the wrongs that we're guilty of. And so in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't we grateful that we've got a God who's willing to do that? I don't know how we could face everyday life, brethren, if we didn't. What hope could we give to our sons and daughters if we didn't have a loving and a merciful God? If all we had was this bleak, evil world that they see happening just like we see happening. And what is the answer? Cleave to God, because when you cleave to God, you survive. When you let go of God, you perish. That's the lesson that the scriptures constantly keep repeating. So we're fighting against an apathetic age, an affluent age, a God-rejecting age, and an unrepentant age. And these are corrupting influences that are working on everyone who professes to be a Christian and those who are practicing legitimate Christian belief. We're in a battle for survival. And so it's very important, knowing that this is coming in the last days to all people who live in this Laodicean period of time. Let's go to John 16 and verse 33. Final scripture, John 16 and verse 33. And what are we told? John 16 and verse 33. This is our Lord and Savior, and this is how he ends up giving us encouragement. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace, because you realize he's the one in charge. And in the world of which you're living in, you shall have tribulation or problems, ups and downs, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because God has overcome the world through his Son, he gives us his Son so that you and I can overcome by walking in his footsteps. May God help us all to strive to be more like Jesus in these areas, to look at the subject of love and realize, again, look at the world right now, how it's all up in the air, and people don't love one another. They're hating one another, demanding things of each other, instead of, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, obviously, they're not keeping the commandments. They're not seeking God in repentance, so they're not going to have forgiveness. And you can't do away with the law of God, which so many of them want to do away with. Why? Because the law of God is what defines our wrong behavior, where we're guilty. And if the law of God is done away, then of course we've never sinned. And if we've never sinned, then, how can you repent? The Bible says we've all got to repent because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the scripture makes it very clear. People today, when ministers stand up and tell people the law of God, the Old Testament's done away, I've already given you scriptures to show Old Testament, New Testament, you can't understand the new without the foundation of the old. The two go together. You can't understand what the Apostle Paul meant, and you will not be able to fully grasp and realize until you acknowledge that you have violated the law of God and are a sinful creature and need God's mercy and forgiveness. You can't have grace. But I keep hearing all these individuals today that saying, oh, how wonderful the grace, 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 grace. They call it the revolution of grace. And then I read about the book of Jude, and Jude says, he warns the people, he says, that you must do what? Be on guard, because they're going to turn the grace of God into license to do evil. In other words, we don't need law. We're under grace. That means you can do whatever you want? No, they said, no, you can't do that. Well, then what are you saying? Are you saying to obey God? No, well, now we have a catch-22. Because now the very thing they've said is done away is the very thing that is needful for them to have the grace of God that he's so willing to give, even to the Laodicean church. He says, with all the problems we're fighting, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry, even though you're living in one of the most dangerous times in Bible prophecy. Just know this. I'm with you every step of the way. Just cleave to me, and you'll be all right.